Mr. Z might have been a wee little man when he climbed up into the sycamore tree. But who was he when he came down? Listen to the story once again as recorded in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, read from the Message. Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, his name Zacchaeus, the head tax man, and quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way. He was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your house." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck, delighted to take Jesus home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, "Master, I give away half my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay four times the damages." Jesus said, "Today is salvation day in his home. Here is Zacchaeus, son of Abram, for the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." May God add blessing to these words for our living.
There have been many people waiting this week, waiting to see one or more of those candidates campaigning in this upcoming presidential election. And I do know that at least three of our Stone Church members waited in Duncansville on Friday for the former president to speak. We wait for these opportunities because we want to capture a moment of notoriety, or we long to actually see the one for whom we support. Some wait to hear the speech, though most of us know we already are assured of what is going to be said. Perhaps some also come to antagonize, to draw attention to the issues that a group feels need to be addressed. And we also wait for this election to be over, for we do know that the world will continue and our work will even be more important. Whatever the reasons, the time of waiting in a crowd helps us to remember just why we have come, and as we wait, we often reflect upon our hopes and our dreams. Zacchaeus, too, was waiting in that crowd of people. Most of us remember this story quite well. The song has been drilled into our heads. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. The song is there, but consider this, that in today's reading from the Gospel of Luke, we really don't know if the he was actually Zacchaeus. Was he short in stature? It might refer to Jesus himself if you look at this text carefully. Maybe Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus in the crowd because Jesus was short. Now, as an example of height prejudice, many centuries ago, there was this heated reaction to the idea that Jesus might have been the short one. We can't just have that. The Savior of the world couldn't be short. But the story got passed down to us, and we hear it this way, that Zacchaeus was the little guy on the edge of the crowd, on the margin in more ways than one, who risked his dignity by running, something men certainly didn't do in those days, and climbing a tree, of course, we can't imagine that either. To see this person everyone was talking about, something more than curiosity surely must have driven him to such lengths. Whatever the case, and we have very few facts, this story told only in the Gospel of Luke lets us know that Mr. Z was a chief tax collector, a job he probably inherited. The position certainly implicated him into a more very deeply into the corrupt tax system of the Roman government. His position meant that he had to collaborate with the Roman authorities and oppress his Jewish brothers and sisters. He might have thought, well, someone has to do it. And probably as a result, he was rich. The people have good reason for their hatred for this tax-collecting man, for he's presumably extracted his wealth from his own people. But truly, it is Jesus who is really the main character of this story. While the tax collector is seeking him, Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus, this non-person, shunned and hated by the crowd. Notice that Jesus calls to this chief tax collector by name, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today." There is both intentionality and urgency in Jesus' summons. Kayla McClurg describes it this way: come down, Jesus says, from your old positions, your earlier perceptions, your abuse of power, and the suspicions that have separated you from others. Come down, for I'm going home with you today. And just like that, Zacchaeus says, come on over. One would think that he was well-practiced in generous extravagance. Well, from the outset of Luke's gospel and throughout its narrative, Jesus sides with all those on the margins. While Zacchaeus is rich, he is nevertheless despised by his neighbors, counted as nothing, even worse than nothing. Yet Jesus singles him out by seeing him, and then calling him, staying with him, and then blessing him. Jesus declares for all to hear that this one, even the chief tax collector, is a child of Abraham, a child of God. Isn't it interesting to note that the name Zacchaeus means clean or innocent? It was fascinating for me to read this week, a first for me, that seminary president David Lowe said that there is so much controversy about what this story is really about. For you see, through the years, in many translations, it is said that Zacchaeus responds to Jesus by saying this: I will give to the poor, and I will pay back four times as much to any I've defrauded. And so it becomes this story of repentance. But Los points to the reality that the Greek verb is actually in present tense. That Zacchaeus is saying to Jesus that he does these things already. I give to the poor. I pay back four times as much. And that tense of that verb changes the whole story. In other words, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I do it now. And it makes so much difference of whether we read this story as one of repentance or whether we read it as someone who is terribly misunderstood and unfairly judged by the community. Zacchaeus may be hated and judged, but he is loved and valued by Jesus, who has come to find him. Perhaps we all must stand above the crowd, waiting in this season, and again reflecting. In the midst of this nasty political time, that there are so many who have been judged unfairly, who have been rejected by the crowds, who have become lost and angry. I just ran across a story in the New York Times that told about Kathy Fletcher and David Simpson, who have a son named Santi, who who went to Washington, D.C. public schools. Santi had a friend who sometimes went to school hungry. So Santi invited him to occasionally eat and sleep at his house. And the friend had a friend, and that friend had a friend. And now you can go to dinner at Kathy and David's house on Thursday night. And there might be between 15 and 20 teenagers crammed around the table. And later there are groups of them in the basement or in a few bedrooms upstairs. The kids who show up at David and Kathy's have endured the ordeals of modern poverty, homelessness, hunger, sexual assault, and almost all of them have seen death firsthand. Thursday night is a big social occasion of the week, and kids come from around the city. Spicy chicken and black rice are served. Cell phones are banned. Be in the now, Kathy says. And the kids call Kathy and David Mama and Dad and are unfailingly polite, clear, and dishes turn toward one another's love like plants toward the sun. Birthdays and graduations are celebrated, and each meal demonstrates a commitment to care for one another. Not unlike what happens down the street in our own town or just down on Mifflin each week. Those who feel lost can become found. The author wrote that during this election season of viciousness and vulgarity, Thursdays at Kathy and Dave had been a weekly uplift, and their home a place to be reminded of what really is beautiful about our country and what we can do to bring out its loveliness. The kids need what all adolescents need: bikes, laptops, and a listening heart. These are the kids or people who just might be those who are up in the tree. They are the young people who have some tough home lives and who just need a place to be respected. Seeking the lost is at the heart of Jesus' purpose and his life, the heart of God's purpose, the way to life itself. Saved is translated as well made and healed and made whole. It's about living fully. We can imagine Jesus asking his assistants for the name of that guy up in the tree. That's who Jesus was, the one who came to seek the lost. Including you and me. He came to notice many of us who sometimes end up in that tree in which we're hiding, to call us down so that we can come and be, so he can come and be with us right where we live. And Jesus certainly knows that many of us are part of a crowd that judges without always knowing all the pieces of the story. Catherine Matthew writes this: we hear every story from the Bible in a specific moment and time. And this morning, we hear the story of Zacchaeus at an important moment in the life of our congregation. I don't think that Jesus necessarily visited Zacchaeus' home during stewardship season. Besides, as we hear when Zacchaeus talks about giving a generous portion of his money away, every season is stewardship season. We don't enjoy God's gifts only in the fall, but in every moment that we draw a living breath or walk upon this earth. Taking good care of those gifts, including the earth, sharing them with others, that's what stewardship is. Yet in the fall, the church asks members and friends to pray a lot about all these gifts that we have received, to respond to God's grace and mercy with generosity, like Zacchaeus did, and to support the ministry of our community of faith. And like Zacchaeus, you and I are in a very trapped by a system that benefits us and does hurt others. To a great extent, we can't help it. The Roman Empire in our lives might be the systems and the isms that are so much greater than we are. Materialism, militarism, all of those pieces. Consumerism. And we feel so small and powerless in the face of them all. And just like Zacchaeus, we're trying to make our way the best we can in spite of the system. But what a difference it makes when someone holds out hope, when bright hope comes near. No, we can't change the whole world by ourselves. We're definitely too little on our own to do that. But God keeps drawing us back here, I believe, to a church community where we are so much greater together than any of us are on our own. So much stronger and so much more full of promise. Together, we can do so much more by the power of God's grace to bind the wounds of a such broken world, to offer good news to those that are on the margins, to seek out the lost and to celebrate God's love as a community, because we know ourselves what it feels like to be lost, what it feels like to be found. And like Zacchaeus, we can let go of some of the stuff, the money, the wealth that we've been blessed with, not sparingly, but generously. For we have received generously. We can have our eyes opened. Josh Williams became the pastor of a multi-ethnic church called Elm City Vineyard in New Haven in 2013. And the congregation, like many, were confronted with the senseless killing of blacks. The roll call was overwhelming. Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Sandra Bland, Freddie Gray. They recognized that we just become numb to the grieving. We come paralyzed, and they wrestled with big ideas that felt unattainable and small ideas that felt hollow. And finally, they came to say that mourning together could spark a new power in comparison. And so each Sunday, they set aside a time to mourn, and they name a loss or a wrong. One member stood and declared, "Black children are robbed of the joy of childhood," as a picture of Tamir Rice stood smiling appeared. And an Asian American woman in tears confessed that she's afraid of black men and prayed that the fear would end. The short public accounts were rending. And the simple telling of stories confronts every person with a charged, authentic claim about the world. And the challenge is to learn to listen without instinctively just dismissing these claims as invalid. They have been beseeched by God to open their eyes. That's what we do during prayer each week. The call to mourning is necessary for repentance. They say perhaps the church can be both a school and a model of repentance, leading to many more open eyes. Yes, this is the time of the year when the church, this church, our church, tells its story in a way that draws out promises for the years ahead. We were up in that tree, and Jesus came by and said, "Come on down, and let's go home to Stone Church of the Brethren together." Now, There might actually be people who are grumbling. Why do they think they can be a church when they allow some of those people, those sinners, inside? We can't be eating with them, let alone be a church with them. We have all heard it said somewhere outside of these walls, even from our fellow Christians. But surprise, Jesus loves us and has called us here by name to build a home for all. For people like you and me, for all of us who can open our eyes, for we can happily find our way here. And it's here that every single person is told, don't you ever let anyone tell you that you are anything but a precious child of God. That's what this church is all about. But it doesn't happen in any magical way, without any effort or commitment on our parts. No, it happens by a miracle, that we cut loose from the money that gives us status and security in the world, and we find our status or height, if you will, by children, precious children of God, here at this table, and our security in the sure promises of God, the mercies of God that are new every morning. It's a radical idea and one that can change our lives. Zacchaeus understood the spiritual practice of stewardship, about God's generosity, about our guidance and our generosity in return, about giving a regular portion of what we've received back to God through the ministry of this church. For it's a spiritual practice that shapes us into a certain kind of person. It's not just something we do just because we feel like we have to, but giving does transform us into more generous people. Yes, we know there are many wonderful places, wonderful causes to give our money these days, and that's a good thing. But the church is distinctive. It's where we begin our giving and claim who we are before we return to the world. And we find more ways to give of ourselves as we live as generous people. And giving to this church in particular is a brave and a daring thing, because we may be relatively small, but against all expectations and norms, we can grow in the days ahead, higher in our hopes, wider in our embrace, and deeper in our faith. Today we remember, we give, and then we live. We place our promises before God, poured out from a treasure chest of blessings. Let us rejoice, for we are glad and we sing with joy. Amen.